If you would please turn with me to the book of Acts. I'll be reading from the 11th chapter this evening, beginning to read at verse 19. Before we do so, let us ask God's illuminating spirit upon us. We pray, O Lord, that you would be with us now as we look to your word particularly. Open it up to our hearts and our minds. Cause your spirit to accompany the reading and the hearing of your word, and apply it to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was good, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And now the specific words we're going to look at this evening. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. Following the ascension of Christ into heaven, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the disciples of Christ were not immediately referred to or taken on the name as Christians. In fact, there is some historical evidence, scholars are not totally sure about this, but there is some historical evidence that it was, first of all, enemies of Christ and the cause of Christ who used this term somewhat in derision against those who were disciples of Christ. They would refer to them, those Christians, that is, those silly people who follow this guy who had been crucified. But you know, God sometimes has a pretty good sense of humor. Because to have the name Christian is to take on the name of Christ. And that is precisely what it does mean to believe in Jesus. To take for yourself the name of Christ in a sense of fully identifying with him. Much in the same way that we tend to use different names. We call ourselves American, or maybe there are some Canadians, and we identify with that connection. Let me also say at this point, and I understand that there were some receiving of members, new members in church here this morning, as well as we had in my church in Sioux Falls, or in our church. Now, while it is not joining the church which saves, but if you claim to be a Christian, then the way you demonstrate that is by your outward connection to the body of Christ. You establish yourself outwardly as belonging to Jesus. So what does it really mean to take on the name of Christ? What have you identified yourself with in this way? Now, of course, it means a great deal. Much more than simply to say, well, I'm a believer and a trust in Christ. While that is basic and that is important, but it's so much more. Basically, it boils down to our text for this evening is one word, that name Jesus. That name Christian. From that, we will see that confessing Christ is in fact to have a very real connection with Him. And further, it then follows that we joined with Christ because that has reference to His threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And as such, the Christian carries out with Christ those offices. Now notice the connection. And you may want to, if you are so inclined or simply follow with me, we're speaking about Heidelberg Catechism questions number 31 and number 32. Number 31 asks the question, but why is he called Christ that is anointed? And 32, why are you called a Christian? And there's a very close connection. I always like to point that out to catechism students. It's not just the next question and answer in the catechism. It has to do with the name. Christ means the anointed one. He is the one to whom has been given and placed into the office. And so that name, which we as believers take on, we take on the name of Christ as belonging to us, if you will, that we are Christians. Christians. And though it may have originally been used in jest, it rightfully recognizes that that is exactly what we are. We have and we partake in the name of the Anointed One. Now, as you know, there are a number of additional names in reference to our Savior. He is called Jesus, He is Lord, He is the Son of God. There's a whole list of names, and all of them have a significance in terms of our Savior. But remember that the name Christ is about being the Anointed One. And before we move on here, I again want to make it clear that there's a connection with the church. Jesus, in fact, commanded to go out and to make disciples of all the nations. But part of that work of making disciples, he says, is to baptize them. That is the outward identity. That is to bring them into the church. So he is the Anointed One, anointed by the Father. That is, he is given. He is put into an office. And it is also in reference to the Holy Spirit poured out upon him. Therefore, he is filled with the Spirit. He is in the office. He is able to fulfill the office. As with every part of your relationship with God, this is once again, before we begin to talk about what we can do as being connected to Christ and what he calls us to do, this is all by grace. There is nothing that you and I do to bring a work before God that comes from us. This is the work of grace within us. It is in his office of prophet that the message of redemption is revealed. It is his office of priest where there is service in the temple. And it is his office of king by which there is rule. We will look at these offices and their implications more in a moment. But remember, whatever you are and do as a Christian is again because of the grace of God given to you. Again, the wording of the Heidelberg Catechism so clearly demonstrates the connection. It says, by faith, I am a member of Christ and thus a partaker. Notice the word, a partaker of his anointing. You see, being called a Christian and confessing Christ is not just to say, well, we're friends with Jesus. is not even just to say, I trust that he has paid for my sins. Certainly that is great, and it's a true statement. It's a necessary part of your faith to understand that. But he is the anointed. So you are anointed because you are a member of Christ. The Apostle John, in first letter of John, chapter 2, verse 27, says this. It says, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So by means of this connection, Christians, we who identify ourselves as belonging to Christ, we have this connection described in terms of partaking in that anointing. Whether you are a long-time member, whether you are a new member, whether you are a child in the covenant, whether you are a senior saint in the covenant, I ask you this question. Did you know that you were a prophet? Did you know that you were a priest? Did you know that you were and are a king? That's exactly what it means to take on the name of Christ and to partake with him in his anointing. Because again, the question of number 32, why are you called a Christian, the name of Christ, which means the anointing? It's a fundamental theological question, has tremendous implications for the life of the believer. It is so much more than just a mere transition from the name Christ, number 31, the name Christian, number 32. So all of you who have connected yourself with the Church of Christ, it is not something clearly to be taken lightly. The thing is, it is not just a status. It is a position of service. It places you into service in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at these positions, or this position and these offices. I raised the question, did you realize you were a prophet, a priest, and a king? Well, what does that mean? Is that for real? Now, a prophet, we know, reveals the word of God. Jesus is the prophet. He is the word of God become flesh. The word of God is, of course, the message of redemption, the good news of the gospel. So here is the question. Does God speak through you, even as he did through Jesus? In fact, now that Christ is in heaven, is God still revealing more to his word? Well, certainly through the apostles, after he rose into heaven, he gave them the task and revealed to them as they laid the foundation of the church that we are building upon to seek to advance the kingdom of Christ. It is upon that word that we go forward. Now, and so he is the word of, he speaks the word of God. Christ is, of course, the priest who not only made sacrifice, but is the sacrifice himself. He met the need which man created because of our rebellion against God, and we found ourselves in trouble with God and separated from God and unable to approach him. You know, one of the greatest pictures in the New Testament is found in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, where it speaks about the fact that through the new veil, which is the flesh of Christ, we can come face to face into the very presence of God, indicating that by his sacrifice, we now are in the very presence of God. Because you have a priest, You can meet with him in the most complete and intimate way with God in worship. Finally, we know that Christ is on the throne now. He is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. Not only is his word revealed to his people, but by that word we are ruled in our lives. Christ does have a kingdom. He is the king. He is the sovereign king over that kingdom. And as he said in response to Peter in Matthew 16, no one can stop him in advancing that kingdom. Let us look again carefully at the words we read earlier a moment ago from 1 John 2:27. It says, "But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Now keep in mind that in the Old Testament, the people of God came to know God by a whole series of outward things. There was the land, the temple, the priesthood, the blood sacrifices, all of the myriad of laws concerning cleansing. They were all meant to show the people their relationship with God, but they were outward. Now in the New Testament, Christ says to us that we know him in word and spirit. It is to directly yourself come into the presence of God in service. It is to rule in your heart, to put down the desire for sin and submit your life to obedience. As prophets, priests, and kings, you have the word of God instilled in you. You pass through the new veil through Christ into the very presence of God with your life. Finally, you are under the power of the Holy Spirit. You now have the new heart of flesh by which life is in subjection to Christ. You see, the fact that the anointed one is now an anointing that you partake in means, first of all, that there is not just a word of God that exists. There is not just the word of God that is written down in the pages. How great that is, that God has spoken to us and God has given us his word. It means it is your word which is implanted in your heart. And it's not that it just happens magically. That's not what the point that we read from 1 John is speaking about. You must study as you have, and you come to know, whether as a young person catechized in the truth of the scriptures, taught and led by your parents, as you read the scriptures today, as you hear the word of God proclaimed, all of that. But the point is that that word is implanted in your heart. It doesn't just mean a sacrifice been made. It means your life is now before God because of that sacrifice. It doesn't just mean that there's someone on the throne. It means in your life there is rule according to the truth of God. To partake of his anointing means things for you in a very real, everyday sort of way in your life as a Christian, because you have the name of Christ. And yet there's more that we need to see here. Moment ago, we noted that by the Holy Spirit, you have the word of life instilled within you. That doesn't happen magically. Therefore, as the Catechism says, that again from 32, because we have taken on the name of Christian, it says that I may confess his name. But your confession is not just for your own benefit. The believer does not just privately say and behind a closet and say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't want anybody else to know about it. It's nobody else's business. I believe in Jesus. No, you publicly, even as members have joined this morning, you publicly state before and become part of God's people that you have taken on the name of Christ. And but your confession, as you give your reason for the hope that's within you, that word is heard by your neighbor. And here's the thing. Having the name of Christ makes you a prophet of Christ. Not that there is new revelation. Not at all. Not that there's private revelation, as many claim that they receive in their lives. This is the revelation of God given to us, as Jesus is the Word. But that that Word is in our heart, and through you, by your confessing the name of Christ, that is, you're living your life, you upholding high the light of the gospel in all that you do, and how you speak, and how you conduct yourself, and when you have advantage to speak to your neighbor, or the stranger that you meet, or whatever the situation might be, that the Word of God goes forward. The Word of salvation remains the hope in a lost and dark world. Christ will, yes, call his own out of this darkness unto himself. But you are a partaker with him, with Christ, in that very thing. Whatever your situation is with your life, you come into contact with someone, you are a witness. Always holding high the light of the gospel. You say, okay, Pastor, that makes some sense. I can understand that. But now this business of being a priest, I can't make any sacrifices. Nothing that I sacrifice would be acceptable to God. Hasn't Christ done it all for me? Didn't he sacrifice and his sacrifice covers? You partake with Christ in the office of priest by presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. That is, your life, 24/7, is a sacrifice before God. In terms of your stand before God, all that is needed for you to be right with God, yes, that has been completed. You do not add one iota to that. And to continue as he continues, even as Christ the priest speaks for us daily before God, before the throne of God, that is all fully completed. There's nothing that can be added to that. But precisely because of the grace of God, and that all has been done for you, that now gives you a renewed heart, a restored relationship with God. That heart of stone has been washed by the blood of Christ, is now a heart of flesh. And you come before him with a thankful heart, excited and ready. Not being drugged because of something you have to do, but willingly, excitingly come before God to serve him. Yes, that's a sacrifice. Let's be honest about that. Our heart's desire is to live for self, to be most concerned with what meets my needs and what makes me happy. That's who we are. But that is just the point. When you took on the name of Christ for yourself, you set aside self. You said, by that, it is no longer me, myself, and I. It is Christ, and I now partake with him in the restored life as God created me in the first place. The Apostle Paul puts it so well in Romans 12, verse 1, when he says, it is your reasonable service. It just simply makes sense. If we are right with God, or we are restored, we're back in that situation as Adam and Eve were given the privilege to serve God, and we are called, created, recreated for that very thing. If Christ is King, if he is truly on the throne, and if truly, because he is king, nothing can happen without his will, surely he doesn't need me to be king. He can handle it. Again, the authors of the Catechism have put it so well, that I may fight against sin and the devil in this life. You know, we are very quick to bemoan the evil that is in the world around us, and it is tremendous. We struggle with what takes place in our world, and it makes us wonder, where is Christ at anyway? If he was really ruling, why is he letting all of this stuff happen? Well, where is the first place that sin needs to be confronted? Where the temptation of the devil needs to be fought against? Right here. In your heart. Yes, Christ is the head of his church. He rules his church. He does keep the devil from those who are his by name. But that reality, the rule of Christ, is then also a shining light out there in the darkness. And first of all, that means truly taking up that fight with Christ, beginning with your own self. Again, you are partaking with him. His rule in the church is by means of you ruling your life. His rule in the world is by means of you, in your own way, having brought your own life in subjection to the will of God, bringing that rule to bear as you live your life out here in the world, in which that has implications and influence. You know, in his encouragement to young Timothy, Paul says, we read to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, encouraging him in the work, and he says, wage a good warfare. Wage a good warfare. Yes, that's Timothy. He is a young pastor, and that has particular significance in the work of the pastorate. But the point is, there is a war. You have promised, when you said, I'm going to take on the name of Christ, I'm going to be a Christian, you have promised to be engaged in that war by taking on the name of Christ. You see, going by the name of Christ, being called a Christian, and to in fact say, I am a Christian, means many different things, and it gets many different reactions within the church and within the world. It's not always a positive one. In many parts of our world today, it is looked upon in a very negative way, even that which is hated. Within the church, there are many who would readily say, I'm a Christian, and it's meaningless. I trust it has a great deal of meaning for you, and that you are truly ready with the name of Christ, partaking in the name of Christ, being a Christian, a Christian, to be prophets, confessing Christ, to be priests, sacrificing yourself, to be kings, fighting against sin. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are awestruck that you would, in fact, see fit to use us to wage the war. We pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen us, that these offices might, in fact, be practiced and filled, that you would pour out your Spirit abundantly to give us the strength and the direction and the guidance. And may the work of Jesus Christ, the King, the priest, and the prophet, be effective in the lives of each of us and in his church, partaking as prophets, priests, and kings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.